Please do take a seat. Wendy will come and read one of the accounts for us of that resurrection morning.
The reading is John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Thank you, Wendy. Well, it is the day after, the day after. Mary, as we've just heard from the reading, Mary does something perfectly logical, perfectly sensible. After hurrying to bury the body on that dreadful day 2 days ago, she now returns to ensure that everything was in fact done properly, because 2 days ago it was a bit of a rush ahead of a day of rest. She is logical in her actions. She is practical. You could say, well, she's a female. This is what we would expect, but I won't go there. She is logical and immensely practical. The hopes of the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the one that God would send to resolve the issues, resolve the occupation of the land by the Romans, the hopes of that Messiah figure are, of course, now in tatters. Because the Romans had taken Jesus and nailed him to the cross like they do all other would-be messiahs. And he had died and ended up buried in the tomb. Well, the practical thing to do on this day after the day after those dreadful events, the practical thing was to go to the tomb and make sure he was indeed buried properly. Pay last respects. Pay homage one last time. That's perfectly logical. That's a practical, sensible thing to do. But practicality is disturbed when she finds the tomb. The stone is rolled away. Why? How is that? How can that be? Just 2 days ago, she saw it sealed. Roman soldiers put sealing wax around it. And now, peering into the tomb with the stone rolled away, it appears empty. So what does Mary do? Well, the logical thing to do, the practical thing to do, is to go and get help. Get others to come and see as well, to try and make sense of what is going on. Mary did this, and Peter and what we are told is the other disciple came along to see. I wonder what they expected to find. I wonder how you would be in such a scenario. Would you be calm? Would you be looking through the clues as if it was some kind of Sherlock Holmes episode or story playing out? Or would you be emotional? Would you be hysterical, perhaps, at the empty tomb? Well, one of the disciples hovers outside, but Peter, being a man of great bravado, goes straight in and surveys the scene. There is no body. But there are the grave clothes still lying there on the slab of rock. That is illogical. That makes no sense. If someone had stolen the body and walked off with the body, the grave clothes would not still be there. If you're going to steal a body, which happened in those days, you steal it with the grave clothes. You don't bother unraveling the grave clothes and just take the flesh. The flesh is going to rot. It has no value. But the grave clothes soaked in spices and perfumes and such as they did in those days might have some value. So you don't leave them lying there, and certainly don't leave them there lying as they were, as if a body had been inside and then was not. It is illogical. It makes no sense. Can you imagine the neurons firing in Peter's brain, trying to make sense of what he sees? He can see all these different dots, but can he join them together? And then the other disciple comes in and sees the same scene, the same array of dots. And we are told he believes, but he doesn't understand that much. He believes, but he's not going to pass any theology exam anytime soon. He just sees and believes. Well, having done this, we are then told that the disciples go back to where they are staying, back to their lives, to their ordinariness, perhaps. But could they ever be the same again? Could any of us be the same again? For the evidence, the empty tomb, the strips of linen, or whatever detail you want to analyse, whatever aspects of the story you want to dig into, they point in a direction. They point along a path that no one has yet trod. A path that is illogical. A path that for most is unthinkable. For the average person, it's just too huge, just too bizarre to get your head round. But a path is the path that says that the body wasn't there because Jesus is risen from the dead. He is alive and he is Lord. And if one person is raised, the doorway is therefore open for us to be raised as well. For death to no longer be the end. For those first disciples, they had to start joining the dots together and learning to live in this new way of understanding. The fact that the game is now changed, where what was illogical defines a new logic, the logic of God's leading, of God's wonderful way of saving and restoring. Will we learn to live in this new age too? The age defined by the risen Lord, the age led by his Spirit. In the drama of the garden on that first Easter morning, Mary finally recognizes the risen Jesus standing there. Her brain, all her senses, had told her that this must be some other random arbitrary person, the gardener perhaps. But then Jesus says something to her, and the voice suddenly connects the dots. And she sees that he is the risen Lord, and goes forward living in the age of a risen Lord. I'm going to hand over to Kyle now. He's going to help us think about what it means to live in the age of a risen Lord.
Good morning, thank you. Well, I wonder what you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit. Any symbols that we might think of, anyone? We're allowed to interact this morning. A dove? Yes, dove, fire, thank you. But dove was the one that I was thinking about, but I've always really struggled with thinking about the Holy Spirit as a dove. I'm not sure whether it's because of the soap or the shampoo or something like that, but to me it just seems a little bit limp sometimes. And I know it's in the Bible, so just bear with me. But it just seemed a little bit limp. Now, being a northerner, I like things a little bit different. So looking at Celtic Christianity, what we see is that they actually use a goose as the symbol of the Holy Spirit. More specifically, a wild goose. Has anyone ever tried to catch a chicken or a goose or anything like that? Anyone? What's it like? Quite difficult. Why is it so difficult? They're fast. They're fast, yeah, they are fast. What are they doing when you're trying to catch them? Yeah, they're just legging it everywhere, aren't they? There's no logic to their path. There's nothing like that. And what really excites me about the Celtic way of looking at the Holy Spirit is that wild and raw passion of the wild goose. There's no logical path. There's no direction when you look at it in that way. And that makes me quite excited. It's unpredictable. And I wonder if we're open to following a Holy Spirit that's represented by a wild goose rather than a dove. If we're open to following a Holy Spirit that doesn't have the characteristics of a peaceful, perhaps, all the time, of being calm all the time. So often we look at the Holy Spirit as an interceder, as someone who comforts. And that is a great side, but there's also a wild side, an unpredictable side, an illogical side as well. I wonder if sometimes we're scared of being interrupted by the Holy Spirit. I was going to make some goose noises, but that would be quite embarrassing. But I wonder if we are scared of being interrupted, especially in church. We have our plans for our church services, don't we? If they go wrong, then suddenly it's quite scary, and suddenly things fall apart, especially in the band, as I know all too well. If you start a song in the wrong key, then it all goes downhill. You're not allowed to play ever again. But we are scared of being interrupted sometimes. I wonder if sometimes we're scared of being interrupted by the Spirit in our churches. We have our own plans. We have our own thoughts about how we want our churches to go. Are we scared of our schedules being interrupted? Of our hobbies being interrupted? You know, our hobbies are quite a personal thing. Are we scared of our sleep being interrupted? I am, definitely. I've read so many books, Christian books, where they've said, you know, the Holy Spirit woke me up in the night, and I sort of close the book and think, come on, that's a little bit too far, isn't it? Disturbing my sleep, disturbing my schedule. Are we open to having our schedules blank sometimes? Are we open to having our church meetings blank? Are we scared of the illogical? Sometimes things just don't make sense at all. For those of you who know, I did my first gap year in Cambridge after moving down from the Wirral, which was a bit of a culture shock, needless to say. It was just weird. I worked for Youth for Christ for a year, and then after that year ended, I wasn't really sure what to do. So through various conversations, I ended up chatting to a guy called Dave Newton, who Rachel knows, and he said these very words to me. He said, well, why don't you come and sit in my passenger seat for a year? And that was it. And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, just come and sit in my car for a year. Now, I was above the age of 18, so it's not weird. It's not anything dodgy. But basically what we agreed to do, we agreed to have a year where I would travel with him, I would learn from him, and we did about 30,000 miles in the car that year. So there's quite a lot of hours spent in the car driving between Liverpool, Birmingham, everything like that. And quite a lot of people see that as wasted time. It's illogical. What a waste of time, you know? But actually, the time we spent in that car praying before we got to places, praying after we got to places, drinking coffee quite a lot, sharing that experience together, allowing the Holy Spirit to be there. To some people, it seems completely illogical, and perhaps nowadays I might have reconsidered. But at the time, being a young, carefree 18-year-old, actually, it wasn't a bad idea. And it was... it was something that definitely changed my life. But are we open to being illogical? You know, are we open to things that don't necessarily make sense? The last thing as well, are we a bit scared of failing? We're scared that if we follow the Holy Spirit's leading, it might not work. Have we ever thought that? You know, if we ever heard people say, I prayed for this guy and he was healed. Fantastic, that's great. I'm glad you did that. But then have you ever sat next to someone and almost felt, well, should I maybe pray for them? But in the back of your mind, you sort of think, what if it doesn't work? I'm going to look like a right prat. This isn't going to work well. So I wonder if we need to dare to be interrupted. Allow ourselves to be interrupted. Allow ourselves to follow the illogical. You know? Allow ourselves to be a bit random. To follow the path of the wild goose. When we look forward, it might not make sense. But as we look back, as we join the dots, we can see the clear picture. And let's not be scared to make mistakes. The church family should be the one place in life and society where we are completely allowed to make mistakes. Completely. Above anywhere else.
Stay there. Because we're going to pray together. And then I'm going to invite us to stand for a response. Which will then lead us into the band. So the band might want to get in their places now. But let's stay seated for a moment as we pray, and then I'll invite us to stand in a moment.